Father, as a congregation of your children, right now we just welcome you into this room. We welcome your presence into this room. We welcome your glory into this room. We welcome, I just saw the heavenly host, the army of angels being welcomed into the room by us as a group of children of God. And as we welcome you, God, we welcome Isabel to share her walk with you and the revelation that she carries. Jesus, would you love her really well in this next time, that she would be so refreshed as she speaks about her love in you and to you and for you. Just bless her in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it is wonderful, really, to be here. Thank you for worship, guys, all of you. You're amazing. Wow. A while ago, we got asked to go to, Jesus is about the Father's business. And when we want to see an increase of the supernatural activity, we need to become minded of the Father's business. And it is nobody would do for me what I get out of it. It's about the Father, the kingdom, his will being done. And that's it. And we are just honored to be part of it, really. He will partner with us because our potential to spoil it is very high. And he chooses to partner with us. You know, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't partner with myself most of the time, but he does. And so the Lord spoke to us about he wanted to go to Sweden. It was the first time we went to Sweden. And we got the invitation, and the Lord said, Jesus said, I want to go. My Father wants me there. You know, my Father, not you there, wants me there. Yeah. And I said, okay. So I said, you know, Ivan and I talked about it, and our church has some activities, so he couldn't go. So anyway, we decided, okay, I'll go with Jesus and serve him. It was a ministry of 5 people only. That was it. And he was so excited about going. And it was very special to him to go there. So I was very happy to. He took me along. And he was excited to go. So I said to Jesus, you know, like I said the other day, I want to make sure you enjoy yourself. And on my account, you don't have a bad trip, you know, but I'll make it about you and everything will be great. If you're happy, we're happy. Because if he's happy, the Father is happy, you see? So it's a good thing. So we had done about 3 conferences back to back. And so Ivan went back home and Jesus and I went. Well, so, you know, he doesn't sleep, but I need sleep. And I have not slept for many hours. But anyway, when they picked us up at the airport, the pastors, and we had to drive to the property just a while away, but an hour or so longer, to where they lived. And they told me they were very excited because there were about 60-some people coming from different parts of the country, which it was a huge deal to them. They had never had a crowd like that. And in that crowd, there were many, you know, the mixture of people, you know, of them, where they were unbelievers and there were people in the occult and there were people that were, you know, atheists and people of, you know, all kinds of things. It was a mixture I'd never seen. You can't just create a mixture like that to happen. And when we arrived, their daughter was standing outside the house. She was about 19 years old, and she was a professional soccer player, and very rough and tough, not a Christian, didn't want anything to do with Jesus or with the church at all, nothing. And she was just distant, and she looked like rough, like seriously rough, and, you know, gorgeous, but rough, and so and tough and everything. And she was just staring. And so as we pulled into the property, you know, she was just staring into the car. So we got out, and I said to Jesus, you know, I need to have a nap, so let's go upstairs because I need to, you know, get ready here, put some sleep. And as I got out of the car, the girl was outside the door, so I figured I will say hello, just give her a little hug, say hello as I was walking, and, you know, introduce myself. But as I got out of the car and turned around towards the house, the girl's face went white. Her mouth dropped. Her eyes got big. And she literally dropped what she had in her hand and just stared. And I thought, oh no, you know, what happened to me, you know, coming, you know, the zipper is up, I knew that, you know, I don't have anything that I can tell can cause that reaction. But I was too tired and sleep deprived to even think, what was she looking like that, and me like that. When I got to her, and I stood in front of her, I just offered, say hello, and offered to hug her, and she just stared, and she just threw herself at me. And so I hugged her, and as I hugged her, I felt something crashing in between the two of us. It was the funniest thing, you know, like cracked something crashing and cracking in between us, you know, as a wall began to crash. It was so cool. And so I held her, and as I held her for a few minutes, and until I sense that whatever was happening was happening. And so when I let her go, her countenance had changed, and she was weeping. Tears were running down her face. So I went upstairs, you know, to nap. By the afternoon, other people began to arrive. The conference was starting the next day at 2:00. So when I came down for dinner, other people started having the same reaction. They were just staring at me. Not everybody, but some were having the same reaction, dropping what they were doing and staring with big eyes and watching. And, you know, I had checked myself in the mirror before coming down. So, you know, it didn't look too bad. And they kept staring at me like that. So the next day, we started the conference. And all of a sudden, we started the conference as if it had already begun. The atmosphere was like that, as if it had already begun. And we just entered into what was in the atmosphere already being released since the day before. So, you know, we started with a takeoff. We take off up in the air, not from the ground up, in worship. And so more people were staring at me from different directions, which was really odd, you know, as I was trying to worship. And by the end of that session, the pastor's wife came and said to me, I think we need to talk, because I'm not aware that you know what's happening. Because supernatural is not for us, it's for those God does it for. And it's for the kingdom, and it's for his purposes. So it has nothing to do with us. So she said to me, I don't know. I had to explain what's going on. So the daughter said that she knew her parents had gone to the airport to pick up the speaker lady. But when the car pulled into the driveway and she was looking into the car with her physical eyes, and I like when God does it for physical eyes to see. And that is increasing. One thing is to have visions, but there is physical eyes. There is another level of impartation, another level of release, another level of faith, and another level of not denying what is happening. And she said, with her physical eyes, she saw her parents sitting in the front of the car and a lion in the back seat of the car. And she's staring, thinking, why is there a lion in their car? And what happened to the speaker lady? You know, maybe the lion ate her, and that's why they had to bring the lion home. And, you know, this lion is there. And she said, when the back door opened up, and I put my feet out, two lion paws came out. Physical lion paws. And then, as I came out, this lion came out physically out of the car. So when I was coming to say hello to her, she was having a physical lion walking into her direction. And when I stood in front of her, she had this lion standing up, looking eye to eye to her. And at that moment, she knew she was looking at Jesus. And at that moment, her wall cracked. And so the other people began to report the same thing. There is a lion walking here. Do you see the lion walking here? And as you know, it began to increase. People are reporting this physical lion. Now, I didn't turn into anything. Just to make clear, I don't want you to go away saying she changes into things. I didn't turn into anything. I was just with Jesus. Just with him. And he was having a great time. He wanted to be there. He was happy to be there. So that's all that mattered to me. See, I invest into that. To me, that's really important, that Jesus is happy. Because, you know, not because of what he will do if he's happy, because I want him to be happy. And, you know, throughout the years, I have given him too many headaches. Now we're both older, so we're getting along a bit better. And, you know, enjoying each other a bit more because I give him less headaches. And so the first day passed, and there was the atmosphere was charged. And the second day, it was a four-day thing. And on the second day, by the afternoon, you know, the atmosphere was even, the presence of heaven was increasing and increasing and increasing. It was actually electric. You could feel it on your skin. And miracles began to happen during worship, during the message, during all kinds of things. It was starting to happen everywhere because Jesus was there. And more people were staring at me. And by the dinner time on that day, a fellow came to talk to me and said, you know, during dinner, he said, you know, we over there, we gathered together, all of us, because we didn't know each other before, but we all had one thing in common. We have seen the Father in visions. We have had visions of the Father. And we have seen his face in visions. And since we arrived and met you, we see physically the body of a woman with the face of the Father, but without the beard, he said. That's nice. Without the beard. He said, but it's the face of the Father we see physically on you with the body of a woman. And then the next day, another fellow came and said to me, you know, since we arrived, all of us over there, we have seen Jesus face to face. And since we arrived and we saw you, we have seen a woman with the physical face of Jesus walking around and speaking and teaching and ministering to us. So I realized, okay, he's manifesting himself in three different ways. So for different people to see. So we continued, and again, signs and wonders were happening, miracles were happened. I received emails for over a year or two about different things that happened to people. And the reports that were going, that is when this atheist I told you about got healed and regained his voice and got saved. He was there when he saw one of the three manifestations of Jesus. I don't know which one he saw at the moment. I received an amazing letter from him afterwards about what happened there. because, you know, when he actually fell back and got healed, I sensed somebody staring, another stare. This one was very intense. So I just turned around and looked over and to see who, you know, to meet the eyes that were staring like that. But according to him, we didn't have eye contact. He had eye contact with Jesus. And at that moment, he saw him. And the moment when he saw him, suddenly, it was when he fell back and got healed and got saved and recovered his voice that he had lost. You know, and he continued. That is where, you know, I mean, a lot of his stories have come out of that, of the testimonies and the things that happened there. By now, that girl, of course, had given her life to Jesus. Immediately, how could she not? You know, and many of them believers gave their lives to Jesus just because they saw him. That's the best way to get saved. No one has to convince you when you see him. And so the last day when I was leaving, the young woman, the daughter, you know, who was changing by the minute in the atmosphere, she was being transformed. She said to her mother, "I need to talk to the lion lady." I said, "I need to be hugged by that lion, because every time that lion hugs me, something happens inside of me. That's very different." Now, some of these people reported that after the conference, they actually went on the internet to see a picture of the alums, to see my face, because they didn't see my face through the conference at all. Isn't that cool? And so the girl said, so I came to see the girl as we were going to leave for the airport. And she said to me, "I need you to understand, I'm a very, very smart woman," and she is. "And I'm not given to nonsense. Like, I'm very balanced. You need to understand that the things I'm talking about, the others are talking about, is not visions, it's nothing like it. It's physical. We are seeing it. It's with my physical eyes." She said, "I'm looking at you right now, straight at you, but I'm looking to the eyes of a lion, a physical lion is in front of me, and this lion is looking at me right now. I know it's Jesus. I know it's him." And she said, "The most amazing thing I have ever heard in my life." He said, "But I know there is a lady here somewhere. But the lady who came to this place is simply the frame that carries him. And because of that, I can't see the frame. I can only see the one she carries." And she said, "I really hope I get to meet you, the lady, one day." And the pastor's wife said that the week before at the prayer meeting, she had an open vision when she saw a lion walking on the roof of the building and coming down from the roof. She knew it was Jesus. And in the vision, the lion looked at her and said, "Prepare for me, I'm coming to visit." And they were expecting a visitation. They just never imagined how it would happen. You know, the way it happened was very surreal, but when many people are telling the same thing and the evidence of what is happening is there, you know, and there was even an impartation, a release that came into the atmosphere in that place, of course. And so after that, that particular young girl, you know, who was offered fame and fortune in the days after in her field, gave it all up to follow Jesus and serve him, because she saw the face and the eyes of the lion. And she is currently with us in our church, and she tells this story of when she met the lion. And we have seen that happen in other places. Several people have reported it. In Texas, they reported a lamb and showed up, and different things like that. And it is that reality. Everything is about him, is for him and about him. For him and through him all things happen. And we are in the days of greater increase for this. To experience Jesus in the fullness is greater than experiencing the experiences, than having experiences experiencing him. You know, so much more amazing than anything else. We have seen the gems appearing meetings. We have seen the diamonds appearing meetings. I never caught one. I would like to catch one, you know, but I haven't seen them. But they have appeared in the meetings, and they call dust and they, all kinds of other things, you know, and signs and wonders and supernatural things. We don't seek for those things. We don't care for those things. They are the result of the of Jesus in the atmosphere, in the room. And that's what we want. We want Jesus. We want Jesus. And that is when the rest of the things are going to happen to you. And if anything you remember from this weekend, I want it to be that. It's Jesus. As we partner with him, we have to expect the unexpected and be willing to partake of the unexpected in anything and everything that then he does it. One of the ways he invites us to participate is by being willing to follow through his instructions regardless of circumstances. Because he offers us daily situations, opportunities to walk into his amazing power, into his glorious power, into his manifest power. But many of us back away because circumstances have changed. And so we say, well, it cannot be done anymore. It can't happen. We can't go anymore because it is not possible, you know. And so we back off and miss what God has purposed to do. So we have to be able and be willing to follow through with the instructions. If he is Lord of Lords, if he is King of Kings, if we are here to serve him, and if we are about the Father's business, why are we changing the plan because circumstances change? Why do we change the plan if the instructions have not changed? You see, and that is a problem we do. We change them because circumstances. But Ivan and I have learned to live by, have the instructions changed? Did he tell you to change? You know, we learned this. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories. You know, but one time, the first time we went to Norway, actually, long, long time ago, and we had been, you know, at the conference, we had been booked almost 3 years before. So when the time came, you never know what the circumstances are going to be. And that day, there was a massive snowstorm where we live, and they are huge. And so they had to close the roads. There was nowhere to go. We were stuck, and we had to go. There were pastors, leaders, ministries coming from all over the country. They had it packed. They were excited because they had expectation. They were hungry. And we had to go catch the plane together. The conference started the next day. So the roads were closed. We couldn't go anywhere. Finally, when they opened the roads, there were only 50 minutes left to the last moment, last we could board, we could check in at the airport. Naturally, it took 2 hours to drive to the airport from our house. And 2 hours in good weather and perfect traffic. Now we have a snowstorm. When the snow, you know, is higher than the front of your car, and you know, slow and accidents everywhere. You know what's like in Norway. I've been in your winters. And so anyway, and we were looking at it, 50 minutes. Normally it takes 4 hours. And Ivan said to me, honey, I don't think we can make it. There's no way we can catch this plane. And I said, well, it looks like that. It really looks like that. You know, anybody with a brain will agree with that. I said, but has Jesus told you? Did the Father change his instructions about us going there? Has he changed them? Has he told you anything new in the last few hours? And Ivan said, no. The last instructions is, well, go to Norway. I said, well, those are the last ones I heard too. Go to Norway. So, why are we going to change them? A miracle is in the making. There is no other way for us to get there. But the only way for the supernatural to get activated is for us to get in the car and get going. Act on it. Don't sit waiting for the miracle to fall before you do something. And for the supernatural to move, you know, for you to get going. I said, well, get going. We follow the instructions. That's our command. We follow the instructions. And we'll expect a miracle to get there. We get transported or something happens, but we go. So we prayed. We said, Father, as per your instructions, here we go. We covered the clock on the dashboard of the car and removed our wristwatches because we didn't want to have our eyes on the circumstances. But we fixed our eyes on the instructions that he gave us. And we drove very slowly. Weather was really, really bad. And when we arrived at the airport, we didn't say a word all through the drive because we didn't want to think about anything, because we didn't want to change the atmosphere or anything and spoil or stop by reasoning, by agreeing with the circumstances, even in thought. When we pulled into the airport, we removed the sticker from the dashboard of the car, from the clock. Only 43 minutes had passed in natural time. And we parked the car and boarded the plane to Norway. Because he said go. Because he said go. Follow the instructions. Be courageous. What do you have to lose? Follow the instructions. So one time the Lord said to us, I'm going to send my children to your house. I want you to house them and feed them for me when I send them. Will you do that? We said, yes, we will do that. So as a result of that, we have had the nations living with us. And so it has been very adventurous and interesting, you know, having that. But one time, we were in, the Lord said, you know, I'm sending you some people. I want you to receive these people for now. They need this for a week, so I'm sending them for a week. Then I will do something else, you know, but I need you to keep them for me for a week and take care of them. We said, yeah, that's fine. You know, and we were in a lot of training for ministry in transition. We were in change and transition. We're living by faith, well, which is normal. But, you know, in transition, and we were. And when it's just the two of you living by faith, it's a bit easier than when you have other people with you that you have to take care of, you know, and so on. And so when the day came for us to do it, when they were coming, it was the day before, we only had $15 for food. And we didn't have a pantry filled with food. We didn't have a freezer filled with meat. We didn't, you know, we were just young and we were learning and we were, you know, got provided and we would go to the supermarket every day to buy what we needed for the day pretty much. And, you know, it worked. But now we had nothing. We didn't have any extras. And only $15. And so this time it was me. I said to Ivan, honey, I don't think this is going to work. We may have to contact these people and tell them, you know, maybe you need to find another arrangement. So we will help you find another arrangement because it's not going to work out for us and so on, you know, because that's the first reaction, is to agree with the natural and the circumstances. And Ivan told me the same thing. Have the instructions changed because the circumstances are so against it? The circumstances are making it impossible, yes. Have the instructions changed? So, of course, I said, no, they haven't. So I even said, well, we can agree with the circumstances or defy them with the Word of God. we get instructions. And so we went to this little supermarket in our neighborhood, and very small. They knew us there because we came daily to buy little things. And we stood outside the supermarket with our $15 and said, okay, Father, as per your instructions, here we are to acquire what we need to do what you asked us to do. And so we need a miracle to do it, but here we are. We're joining in. We're acting on it. We're moving forward because you said. And we went in and decided to go check the meat counter, which was across the back of the store. There was only one middle aisle and other aisles on the side with shelves and goods. And as we were walking down the middle aisle towards the meat counter, suddenly, we were about a third down the aisle when suddenly a young man came out of the aisle and he almost bumped into me. He just seemed to come out of nowhere, just came out. And he was about 19 years old, tall, blonde, very handsome, and he was wearing the overcoat that the employees of the store wear. We had never seen him before, so we figured he was just hired. And he was carrying, I don't know what you call it here, but in Canada we call it a price gun, you know, to mark the price on the items. He had one in his hand. And he came out, and actually Ivan was there, was here, so we stopped for him to come out because he just, you know, he didn't wait for us. He was coming out. So he didn't wait for us to pass. He was just coming out ahead of us. So he was walking towards the meat counter too. So I was literally walking on his heels and Ivan on my side. When he arrived at the meat counter, he looked at the roast beef section, and he searched through all of them and picked the biggest one in the whole lot and lifted his price gun and marked it down to 40 cents. Then he put it down. He looked at us, took one step over, and waited, looking at us. So I stepped forward and picked it up. He waited until I had it in my hands and moved to the next section, which was, you call it mincemeat or hamburger meat? Mincemeat. And he searched for the biggest packet. But we both, Ivan and I, noticed something very interesting. If you are going to change the numbers in the price, you have to change them in the machine, right? Put a new number, punch it in or something to mark it. He never did that at all. And he took the packet and without changing numbers in the machine, he marked it down to 75 cents. He put it down, looked at us, took one step over and waited. So I gave Ivan the roast beef and picked up the next packet of meat. He waited till I had it in my hands and moved to the next section where the stew beef was. He picked up the biggest one there was. And again, without changing numbers in his machine, he marked it down to 25 cents. Then he put it down, took one step back, and looked at us and waited. So I gave Ivan the second packet of meat, and I stepped over and I picked up the third one. When I had it in my hands, he turned around and began to walk down the middle aisle again. We were holding the meat in our hands, watching this young man walking down the aisle when all of a sudden he faded out. And he was gone. And we were standing there thinking, wow, an angel came to lower prices in the supermarket. Imagine that. You know, but our biggest concern was the cashier. Is she going to let us out of here with all this meat for $1.39? So we took a trolley now because we could actually buy food. We had lots of money now. We went from nothing to a lot of money. And so we searched the place to make double sure that we didn't miss something and he didn't turn into an idol. And, you know, it was a visual trick and we thought he vanished, but maybe he walked in somewhere. We searched the whole place. He was nowhere to be found. We asked the people in there, about the new employee, the young man, we described him, and they said, we don't have a new employee. I've never seen the young man you are describing. So we got lots of food, and when we went to pay, the cashier checked it through and never said anything. We paid for everything. And at the end, we had 15 cents left over, which we gave to the church. All because we partnered with the last instructions. You see, an angel will come to help you. Whatever has to happen, God will do it. The thing we need to remember is, God is the one who doesn't. And when we come to angels, it is very interesting because people, there is a fascination with angels. There's nothing new. And yes, angels are a wonderful thing. They are. They are a wonderful thing. Don't get me wrong. They are. And I'm very grateful to them because, you know, an angel came in physical form, rescued me once from when I was in college from gang rape and murder, walked with me for a couple of miles, and so on. So, and many other times, other angels have come. But when it comes to angels, we have to be balanced and go to the plumb line of a scripture. Because even since the days of old, there has been a fascination with angels in people. And Paul warned us in the book of Colossians not to fall into the worship of angels. Because angels are simply created beings. As wonderful as they are, and they are created beings. They are not to be worshipped. And according to scripture, angels do not come, a true angel does not come to form relationships with people at all. And I get very concerned when I hear all kinds of things about angels and angels that are always around and the same angel coming. And there's been a lot of proof of deception through that because true angels do not come to form relationships with people because people turn to worship them and follow them very easily. They remove their eyes from Jesus to the angel. And very easily through that, you can engage with an angel of light. And those of us who are much older will remember what happened to Jim Jones, you know, back too many years ago. And he started in the right path, but then he began to engage, you know, with the same angel. And he began to now receive instructions and follow them. And ended up in complete deception and murder, you know, 400 people with him because Jesus and the angel told him to. And that's what we have to be careful, that we don't engage into that kind of things. Yes, an angel will come. Scripture says angels are available to help us. God sends them to help us, to encourage us if we need to bring impartations, to bring things from the Father. He sends them, yes. They fight in the heavenly realm. They fight with demons. They do all of that. Michael, Gabriel, and the hosts of heaven. And all those things, yes, they are. And they will help us. We're the children of God. But angels do not receive instructions from people. The Bible says in Hebrews very clearly, when Jesus ascended, all the angels and principalities in his resurrection were subject under his command. The command of Jesus, not the command of people, not even of his children. It is not the scripture for people to tell angels what to do, to command angels, to dispatch angels, to send angels. You may engage with angels of light who are very happy to come if you do that. We have to be careful according to scripture. You know that we don't move to the left or to the right. You know, I tried it once. I tried to get an angel to do something, and he said to me, no, I have followed the instructions. It was nothing bad. But I'll follow the instructions that I have received. You know, he has given me the instructions, and I will follow him only. You see, angels know. The real angels, they know. They don't want to be worshipped. They don't want, you know, to be followed. That's not a real angel. They just come as messengers from heaven. And we have to be careful that in our fascination, we don't fall into that. And start moving our eyes away from the Father, from Jesus, into them. It is wonderful to see an angel. Yes, of course, they're great. It is wonderful to see an angel, but that's it. It's just an experience. You saw an angel. Just like I saw Stu. As much as I love him, you know, he's a brother to Ivan and me. I saw Stu. You see? It is, we have to realize it's Jesus we want to see. Don't pursue seeing angels. It's an experience. Yes. And what they impart, they impart. Or they do. And they leave. They don't hang around with you unless they're there to, on a mission to protect you or to do something. You know. Should I tell them about my pimp angel? Yeah, she loves that story. About my pimp angel. I call him my pimp angel. It's really cool. You know, I was in college, and a gang came into our country. And back then, back in my country, Costa Rica, we didn't have any that kind of thing happening, and violence or anything. And they were raping women and murdering some, and everybody was freaking out, of course. I was going to college at night because I had to work through the day. And I had to walk by myself for about 2.5 miles from the bus station to the school and from the school to the bus station. And there was no one walking, going from my town at the same time at night. So I had to walk by myself, so I couldn't pair with anybody. And as I, so in the evenings, I would just, I devised 5 different routes so I could mix them. And so I wasn't always walking through the same route, so nobody could say every day at such and such a time she walks past here. And so everybody at home was just all upset, and in my church, because what's going to happen? You can't be alone in the capital city right now. It's dangerous. But I had to keep, life continues. I had to keep going to school. So I got asked people in the church to pray, and I was praying. And one day, something very unexpected happened. As I was going through my route, I got very dizzy along the way, and I made turns that I was not meant to make. I, you know, as I was in this dizziness, you know, I lost my direction, and I ended up when the dizzy spell disappeared, I found myself in the den of lions. I had walked into the area where those things were happening. And I'm very directionally challenged. So if I had a map, I wouldn't find it. But, you know, I managed to get there. And so in the dizzy spell, I managed to get there. So I suddenly realized where I was. I was looking around. I was utterly lost. And I couldn't hear them, and I knew they're down there. This is where all these things happen. And I knew if I stand here, they will get me. If I walk, they will get me. Like, there is no way out. I am here. And this is bad. You know, gang rape and murder is the recipe of the day in that place. And I'm standing there, young girl, you know, and all alone, with this gang of drug addicts and all kinds of things that just waiting for me. And I could hear them talking. And I cried out to the Lord. And that's the thing. We call on the Father sends the angels. We call on Jesus, he sends angels. We don't call on them, the Father sends them. That's how it works in Scripture. They're subject to him. So the Father sends them. It is fine to ask the Father if he will send angels to China and send angels to Russia. Of course you can pray for that. But it's not for you to send the angels there. He's the commander-in-chief of the angelic hosts. It's Jesus. So we have to respect that and realize that's how it works. And so, you know, I said to the, I didn't even think of asking for the help of an angel. I just asked him to protect me and help me. I said, Father, I'm in danger. You know the situation, yada, yada, yada. Can you please help me and protect me? Get me out of this. And I decided to walk in the middle of the street. Just keep going. I have to keep going. And I thought I would pray in tongues out loud, very loudly. And maybe they would think I was crazy and maybe they didn't believe me. I don't know. That was my only reasoning. I'll pray in tongues out loud. The only thing I could come up with. And so it was. I was alone. Like I was alone, alone, except for the men down there. And And I didn't know if they were to the right, or if I went back, they would be there too. I had no idea because I didn't know, because I was dizzy when I got there. So all of a sudden, I took the first step, and I took the second step. And as I was halfway the second step, I heard a man's voice on my right side saying, "Hello, what's your name?" And I stopped and I looked. My first thought was, where did you come from? My second thought was, if this is an angel, it fell from a low cloud. He looked like a mobster or a pimp. I tell you, he was black, which is not a problem, you know. He was black. That's perfectly beautiful and fine. Not a problem. But he was wearing this three-piece suit, black with white stripes, a black silk shirt with a black silk tie, with black shiny shoes, brand new they look like, with a black briefcase, a black velvet hat, tilted to the side with a red feather on it. And I was absolutely sure he had a machine gun under his jacket. And I'm looking at this thinking, this doesn't look angelic at all. So who are you? Where did you come from? I'm staring at the appearance, the whole thing. And he said to me, "Don't be afraid. Fear not." He said, "I understand that this would be startling for you to see a stranger appear like this in the circumstances you are in right now. But I have come to help you. I have been sent to protect you. I understand you are in tremendous danger right now. And I have been charged with your safety. I understand also that you have to walk for a long time." Because I was lost, you know, who knows how much longer, you know, in my detours. It was longer than 2 miles now. And he said, "I understand that your journey is quite lengthy, and I have been charged to accompany you to the end of the journey. So I thought it would be nice to talk as we walk, because I never get to talk to people. And I would really enjoy that if you wouldn't mind." So I told him my name, and he told me his, which I can't remember. And then we began to walk, and we walked through the whole place in complete safety. Of course, he scared them. He looked like a mobster or a pimp. You take your pick, you know, but it wasn't, you know, the whole thing was scary. He had to look scary to the gang, of course, you know, I never thought of that at the moment. And so anyway, we walked through the whole place as we were chatting, and then finally we got to an area I recognized. And I said to him, that's when I tried to get him to change instructions. I said to him, "You know, We're fine now. I'm fine. I know where I am. I'm no longer lost. There's people here. I know this area. I am safe. I just can keep on. I can go now. So, thank you. Thank you so much for saving me, protecting me. Thank you for coming. Thank you. But, you know, you can go back wherever you have to go. It's okay. You can go. Be released. You know, go. And, you know, I secretly didn't want to hurt his feelings, but I actually didn't want anybody to see me with him. Because I thought his appearance, you know, can actually affect my reputation as a Christian. And I was in this small country. We had lots of gossip in our country. And when I used to hate Christians with passion. Like, I wanted to disappear all Christians from the planet. I hated you people. And then I had a conversion experience like Saul of Tarsus. And so I just, Jesus, ran into Jesus along the way. And so I found out I became one of them. I can't wait to have coffee with Paul and ask him, what did you feel like when you found out you were one of those you hated and killed? Because it was the most traumatic thing that happened to me. You know, I was one of them. I hated those people. And suddenly I'm one of them. And I just couldn't talk for a long time processing the whole thing. I'm one of them. But I couldn't walk away because no one convinced me to believe. I met Jesus. He led me personally, audibly through a sinner's prayer without me knowing what he was talking about, you know? And so I couldn't walk away from him. So there I am. But I went radical when I met Jesus. And so everybody knew in the whole town. She became a Christian. I made noise about it. And so I'm thinking, you know, if the rumor got to my town that they have a pimp in the city, this is not going to be good. You know, they will say, you know, she's living a double life. But in the capital, in the city, she's got this guy. You know, so not good. I'm thinking ahead here, you know, so I want him to come back. You know, can take off again now, I'm fine. And he said to me, no. He said, I won't do what you tell me. I follow the instructions that he has given me. I listen to him and I follow his instructions. And I have been charged with your safety till the end of the journey. If I leave you and anything were to happen to you, you know, it would be my responsibility because he told me, he charged me. So I took a deep breath and I kept on going, you know, couldn't get rid of him. So we kept on going. Then we walked through a particular area in the city, and he said to me, you know, I know you have never seen me, but I have seen you many times. He said, because just see this whole area, he pointed the perimeter, and he said, this is the area where I am. I'm in charge of this whole area. And I watch people come and go all day long in this area. And he said, I have the ability to see inside of them, not just on the outside. And he said, one of the hardest things of doing what I do is that what I see inside every day, all the time, constantly is chaos, is fear, is hurt, is hatred. It is so disturbing for me, the things I see when people walk past all day long. He said, there are a few people who are different, and they have less of it, and some they have none of that chaos inside. He said, and it is very nice when they walk past here. He said, and you are one of them. When the first time I saw you walk in this area was on March 25th at 5:15 in the afternoon. That was the first day I went to college. And he said, you walked past here, and every day you walk past here at 5:15 in the afternoon. He said, but I remember the first day because you are different inside. I saw you, and you carried peace and tranquility. There is beauty inside of you, so different from the other people. He said, so tell me, what makes you so different inside than the others? So I told him, because I am a Christian, well, I tell you, the excitement of Kenya on steroids. You know, he stopped and his voice went up, his speech just went up with excitement. She said, no, you are redeemed. I've never been called a redeemed before. said, "You are one of the redeemed, of the redeemed. You are redeemed. Tell me." And I said, "Yes, I am one of the redeemed." He said, "Now I understand the urgency of my charge was different than others. Urgency of my charge. Of course," he said, "it makes sense. You are one of them, one of the redeemed." So he said, "Please tell me, how did you become a redeemed? What happened? How did you meet him and you become a redeemed?" Scripture says that angels are very curious about us, our redemption and our salvation. They don't understand it because they don't need it. So he wanted to hear everything. You have heard my story. It's long and dramatic. And so he wanted to hear every detail. So I told him it's long and dramatic. And he said, "I want to know." He said, "You don't understand." Oh, no, the first thing he said, "You know him." Before he said, "You are one of the redeemed." "You know him? You actually know him, Jesus." And he got so excited, he could hardly contain himself, that "I knew him." And then he said, "If you know him, then you are one of the redeemed. Are you one of the redeemed?" As his voice was going up, up and excitement, you know him and you are a redeemed. I'm talking to a redeemed. And so I told him the whole story. And as we got to where my destination, my bus was the last one on the line of buses to different towns in. And I figured I have to get rid of him now because people in my bus, my hometown now, will see me with him. This is not good. So I said to him, "Now, here we are. Your job is done. Your journey finished. You know, thank you so much. And, you know, for this and that and the other thing. And now please be released. You can go now. I'm here. This is the end of my journey. I catch the bus there and everything is done. Thank you so much." And he said, "No, I already told you. I will not take your instructions. I have my instructions from him, and I will not change them because of you. You cannot tell me anything to change it. He tells me what to do. He told me what to do, and I have to see you. Get in the bus and leave, and then my mission is complete. My charge is finished." He said, "The only thing I can do for you, if you want," he said, "is I will walk you to the door of your bus, and then you get in. And if you promise me that once you get in, you will not get out, then I will go. And I will take your word." Listen to this. That this makes you shake inside, tremble inside. It did for me. He said, "If you tell me that you give me your word that once you get in, you will not get out, I will leave. Because I will believe you, and I will take your word because you are one of the redeemed. And the redeemed are not supposed to lie." He said, "You are one of the redeemed, so I will believe your word and I will leave. That's the only thing I would do. But I have to see you get in the bus. And I will take the word of the redeemed that you will not get out again, so my charge will be finished because you will be safe inside the bus." So I said, "Yes, I promise you I won't. And yes, let's go." We walked to the bus. And outside the bus was a man from my neighborhood who was really upset with me because he wanted to date me a month before. And so I turned him down because he was not a Christian. Like, that's not an option, right? I said, "No way. I'm a follower of Jesus, and you know, this is not never going to work. You're not a Christian, so this, no." And so he was very upset. So I'm thinking, now he's going to figure out this is the reason, of course. That's why I didn't date him, because, you know, oh, my Lord. I said, "Oh, well." So there goes the reputation, you know, down the drain. And we got to the bus, and we stood, you know, like this distance, the fellow, and I was here, and my companion was here. Yes, I wish I remember his name, but I don't have to call him the pimp guy. You know, he was standing here, and I say hello to this man, and I'm waiting for his reaction when he says, "What's his name?" And he never looked that way at all. And I realized, oh, there's no reaction. He can't see him. Whew, this is good. we're doing good. He cannot see him. Everything was perfectly fine until he, on my side, talked to me in front of him, and I had to answer him in front of him. And he said to me, you know, the angel says to me, now I need you to give me your word right now that you will not get off the bus. I need to hear you say it before you go. And I thought, oh no. Now he's going to think I'm crazy. Working with imaginary friends, and that's, he will be happy he didn't date me now. You know, so anyway, I answered him, and I audibly had to say, because they're not omniscient. Angels cannot know, they don't know what you're thinking, only God does. So I had to tell him aloud. Then, of course, I thank him for saving my life and protecting me. And then he said, well, you, this is not the last time we will see each other. He said, it is going to pass, a long time will pass before we see each other again, but we will see each other again one day. In the meantime, I will see you every day at 5:15 when you walk past that area, but you will not see me until one day when that time comes. We will see each other again. Now get in. And so, I mean, the man in front of me was staring at me like I had three heads and a tail. And so I turned around, jumped the two steps, looked out, and he disappeared just as he had appeared in front of my eyes. And the scripture just played out in front of me. Hebrews is true. They are under the command of Jesus, not man. Don't be deceived thinking that you can engage with angels in that level. You know, don't fall for the worship of angels. It's very easy to do that because they are wonderful. Don't even waste your time praying to see an angel. Sir, seek to see the face of Jesus. Ask him to reveal himself to you, to let you. If you want to see a face, make it his. And as you walk, because you see an angel, like I said, this experience. A wonderful experience, yes. But an experience like seeing an old friend or a family, somebody. It's exciting, you know. And I tell your friends, I saw Stu, isn't it? That was wonderful. But that was it. It doesn't, you know. It was an experience. But you see Jesus, even for a split second. For a glimpse in his face, a glimpse in his eyes, and you will never be the same. He will do something for you, for your heart and your soul, that will carry you and will sustain you till the end. And the hunger to see him again will take you to pay any price it takes. And nothing will be able to separate you from him, no matter what. Because it ignites you in a way, in a passion that nothing can ever do. One split second look at him. And when you walk with him, and when you follow him and pursue him, as we have been talking the last 2 days, you will see angels because they surround him. Don't make it about angels coming to you. They surround him. You see, and that's what we want. There was the fascination of angels can cause a lot of trouble. And some of you remember one of the experiences that we had to go through as pastors and leaders in this planet, many of us had to deal with, you know, when the Lakeland revival happened, and there was a real revival, and what God did was real, and it was very good. And mistakes made by the humans involved doesn't change or nullify what God did. It was a real thing. But there was a story in that, a testimony about Emma, the angel called Emma. And the original testimony was that there was this pastor in this church struggling tremendously, hardly any people, no money. And it was really hard and really tough. And they were praying and asking God to send help. They needed people, they needed finances, they needed revival. You know, they were praying and praying, asking God for that. And one day an angel appeared. And they asked the angel for the name. It was Emma. I have never done it, but nothing wrong with it. You know, I never think of those things. But Gabriel has a name, Michael has a name, so why not? Emma can be a name, who cares? Makes no difference. But then, you know, it was Emma. And so when Emma came, she was bringing an impartation from the Father, a release from the Father. And she brought, she released finances, revive, and revival. And from the Emma's visitation, everything turned around because the money began to come and they became very fruitful. And revival came and the church grew and it was packed and everything. An amazing testimony. Wonderful testimony. The original testimony was said correctly. It was a good thing. The problem is people. It's us. That's the problem. Because what people took, most people, not everybody, I'm sure, but what many people took out of it was Emma did it. The angel called Emma carries revival and carries money. So let's call for Emma. And people were praying for Emma, calling Emma, inviting Emma to come. And pastors were saying, Emma, Emma, come. You're welcome in this place, Emma. Come and visit us, Emma. And they began to say, if Emma comes, you get revival and finances. If Emma comes. And it was going around. It was a serious problem. In North America, it was a bad deal. And there were people, pastors, and churches having prayer meetings where they had a prophetic people looking for Emma. Do you see Emma? Does anybody see Emma? You know, and they were searching for Emma and calling for Emma because Emma will give us finances that will give us revival. But Emma didn't do it. The Father sent it and used that angel to do it. But instead of people being inspired through that testimony to what the Father did, they did what Paul warned us not to do. They turned to the worship of angels. And now it's Emma, Emma, Emma. And that caused a lot of problems. I don't know in this part of the world, but in North America, it was bad. You see how many people turn away from anything that had to do with Holy Spirit, prophetic, or anything like that because of the whole nonsense. You know, angels are wonderful, but they are created beings. I honor them, I respect them, I love them, but they are created beings. That's all. Scripture says that one day we will even judge angels with Jesus. You know, created beings. Don't let that fascination move your eyes from Jesus ever, 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 ever. When we walk with Jesus, you know, there are visitations, and visitations are scriptural, and visitations are wonderful, and visitations happen because the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they are interactive, and sometimes they send angels to visit and release things and to help, you know, like I just said, you know, visitations of angels. Those are the levels of visitations. You know, the Father will visit, Jesus will visit, the Holy Spirit, you know, we usually don't see the Holy Spirit, but he comes. And the visitation with the Holy Spirit is really more in the spirit because we don't see him. But we experience him in visitation from the Holy Spirit is different than an infilling from the Holy Spirit. And it affects your outside. It is different. It's a personal, more personal contact with that person of the Trinity. But, you know, and angels visit. Don't accept visitations from anything outside from that. Because right now, and I heard it myself from a big platform ministry in the world, as, you know, lots of people are listening to, and it made me shake. When he taught publicly, and other people are repeating this, and you will hear it if you haven't yet, that the saints in heaven also come to visit people. The cloud of witnesses get sent to visit people on earth. that they get sent on assignments, and the scriptures they use is when Moses appeared and Elijah, you know, on the mountaintop with Jesus and the transfiguration. You know, God sent them to meet with Jesus. Therefore, sometimes God will send them on a mission to meet with you. Trust me, that's not true. I know the scripture. Don't ever engage with a visitation with someone who has died, because you are engaging with a familiar spirit, a demon, a familiar spirit. It is not the scripture. We have to be so grounded in the scriptures, people, for supernatural things, because deception is just one step away. The fastest way to deception is when we enter into realms of prophetic and supernatural. It's very easy. You know, it's a fine line, and we don't need to cross that fine line ever. Ever, ever, ever. And so we have to be grounded in a scripture, be accountable, you know, to people who are grounded in the scripture and the spirit. Not people who are grounded on all those other things, or people that will say, I said that last night when somebody told me, but the Bible says that not everything Jesus did is in the Bible. Therefore, these experiences, you cannot say they are not from God because the Bible doesn't verify them. And my answer is, and will always be, God gave us boundaries. And they are called the Bible. And he told us to stay within those boundaries. And therefore, anything outside those boundaries, I will not accept. Because God knew, he knows, we need the boundaries and protection and safety. And we have scripture to give us that protection and safety that we need. We need to make sure it is within a scriptural boundaries. Anything we experience, anything we do, anything anybody tells us, any story we hear, needs to have that. It's very important. So, you know, according to scripture, those are the visitations that happen from heaven, heavenly encounters and visitations. Now, I told you last night about Ivan's and how he asked the Father. Visitations happen, you know, in three different ways. A visitation can happen to you in a vision, and they happen in visions, very common, open visions, when you see them with your physical eyes, you know, they appear in a physical realm, and you see these visitations. They also happen, you know, when you see them with the eye of your spirit, in the spirit realm, spirit, you see them, and, you know, as a vision, you see them in a vision with the eye of the spirit, you know, and they also happen at night. Now, this is very important, and that's where it gets tricky. Many people are engaging imagination and calling it supernatural and prophetic and heavenly. And there is a lot of nonsense and deception happening right now because of engaging imagination. Imagination is not prophetic. Imagination is created. It's human. It's part of your brain, and it is part of your soul. You can actually see it. You know, they can actually show it to you in an MRI. This is the realm. This is the imagination right here. It is in the brain. It is in the mind. It is in the soul. It's completely human. The imagination. Imagination is used by you, by people. Imagination is manipulated by you. It is powerful. It is amazing. In your imagination, you can live and relive experiences. In imagination, you can create, because God created us to be like him. He's a creator. We have creativity. He gave us imagination, which is the realm where we create, like he called us to create. And it is wonderful in your imagination. You can, you know, see the imagination is what is called the eye's mind. We have the mind's eye. It's called the mind's eye, the eye of the mind. We also have the eye of the spirit. And we must not confuse the spirit's eye with the mind's eye. One is human, the other one is spiritual. And the mind's eye, you know, with the eye of your mind, you can see into the future, but it's not prophetic or real, but you can foresee something will happen. You know, you can see in your mind's eye your wedding before, exactly it's going to be like, look like this and look like that, and you can see it in there because you are imagining it. You can imagine it and what it's going to be like. But it doesn't mean that you went there and saw it. You know, that you went ahead in time and you went to your wedding ahead of time in your mind's eye. No, you didn't. It was imagination. And you saw it, but it means you imagined it. And, you know, that I saw it, if it is in my eye, you know, you imagined it. But imagination is so real, you can actually smell something. It affects your senses. You can actually imagine an experience because it will engage your emotions. Your mind engages emotions, so you feel it. So, you know, what every thought engages an emotion. So when you think of something, an emotion engages. It releases an emotion. So when you imagine something, it will engage emotion, and then you think you experienced it, you know, because there was an emotional response, an emotional connection to it. But that simply is the way the mind works, the way the brain works, the way imagination works. You see? And it is not prophetic or heavenly, if it is the mind. How do we know it's the mind and not a heavenly thing that's happening? How do we separate the eye of the spirit from the eye of the mind? Initiation. Who initiates in what happens? You see, when it's the mind's eye, there's this part of, I'm going to see this. I'm going to go back to that vision, you know, to see more. I'm going to, you know, see an angel. I'm going to see this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to all kinds of things like that. You know, you initiate the revelation. When it is in the eye of the mind, it's downloaded without you initiating it. You see, it got dropped in. It's downloaded. You can ask for God to show you something. You can ask, here I am, open up my eyes to see. You know, like Elisha's servant's eyes were open to see. And you can ask him, you know, that, of course, show me something. And then, but leave it at that. Don't go beyond, because you can activate your imagination trying to see into heavenly things. And, you know, a lot of people do this and this kind of things. There is no real, the fruit is not there. You know, their lives don't show the fruit of all these so-called spiritual encounters they are having. But they're being entertained by that, because in the eagerness, the desire to experience something, give me the formula, tell me how, that's earthly, very common. With kingdom things, it's up to God, He's sovereign. His sovereignty, He does it. We position ourselves by walking with Him, being with Him, soaking, praying, worshiping, and we engage with Him, and then He drops it. You are not there trying to find something, what do I see? Relax. Don't do that, because you can cross the line very easily. But you are there, and you are with God, and suddenly He downloads something. Then you can engage with that, because it wasn't you starting the image, the picture, the thought of what was going to shape up or take place. God downloaded it. You know, we expect. And once He downloads, then we engage with it. It's fine. But be very careful with that. You know, when you... it is fine to come and, you know, let's say practice in making yourself available, in saying, Jesus, here I am, you know, and see if He shows you something, if something comes. But don't get so intense that you know, people get discouraged because nothing is coming, so they start looking for something. In their minds have to see something. It doesn't work that way. You know, let God download. If he wants to, he will download it. And it will be fine. And it's not something that has to happen every single time. It's not like watching television. You could turn it, make it happen whenever you want. There is a sovereignty of God very involved when it comes to these sort of things. The real thing requires is the sovereignty of God. You know, you cannot manipulate him because you want an experience right now. He does it. Relax. He doesn't add to you or take from you whether you get one or not. Now, when you know, if you want to position yourself for something like this, you know, and to be able to see the eye of your spirit become more alive and more active, there are a few things I can tell you, you know, that will help you as you are with God, because this is, you know, is with him. As you are with the Lord, and you are there, and you are, you know, you need to learn to relax. You have to relax, because you are not relaxed, and you're trying to, you will actually produce something that is not God. Your imagination will step in. You need to relax. Secondly, you have to trust. And as we talked a lot about trust yesterday, learning to trust him, you have to trust. If you don't trust him, it doesn't work. Build trust in him so that you feel safe in his presence and expect that he will talk to you and show you great and amazing things. Be very mindful of the lifestyle you live. What are you putting in your mind? What are your thoughts throughout the day? What do you listen to? What do you watch? What do you engage in? If you contaminate that, don't expect a whole lot of heavenly revelations flowing through you. But you have to be very, you know, the fear of the Lord is very important. And we must maintain the fear of the Lord in our lives. Don't engage with anything that makes it the fear of the Lord casual. You know, the reverence of God. And even, you know, there is a reason why angels will say, fear not many times, not always, but many times. Because even in scripture we read the response, the holiness, the fear of the Lord in the response, you know, like John, when he was in the island of Patmos and he had the visitation, he thought he was going to, you know, to die because it was this holiness of God that came as a response to in him, but also came with a visitation. And we must, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Without the fear of the Lord, wisdom will decrease. And when things start becoming casual, you know, oh sure, I can see Jesus anytime I want. I can see the Father all the time. I go have tea with him, you know, after dinner every day. I eat dessert in heaven. That sort of thing becomes so casual and so light, there is no fear of the Lord in any of that. That's one of the fruits that you know is not real. Because there is no fear of the Lord. Even in the way it is told, even the way the person is approaching that, there is no fear of the Lord. And without the fear of the Lord, there is no wisdom. Because that is what brings wisdom. Without wisdom, there is no good judgment or common sense. Because the Bible says in Proverbs, common sense or good judgment belongs to me, belongs to wisdom. So to have common sense and or good judgment, you need to have wisdom. To have wisdom, you need the fear of the Lord in your life. And a lot of these things that are being produced through imaginations, you know, I can do it. I can go to heaven. I can, you know, I'll go sit with the Father and talk. I can go see him anytime I want. And that sort of thing you know, is where humanism starts coming in. We can make it happen. And we have to be very careful we don't cross that line, because you enter into imaginations, and imaginations will lead you to fantasies. Fantasies will lead you to deception. So we need to be very careful, very balanced. You know, what I'm telling you today, now what I'll tell you tonight, we need balance here. And work with wisdom, and that's the fear of the Lord. That's why we seek Jesus. Don't seek the experiences. They come as a result of you walking with Jesus. Because remember, he wants to give us the kingdom. He wants to give us everything. But, you know, who is initiating the experiences? And you to hear me. When I say initiating, I am not saying you cannot initiate worship or initiate prayer or initiate soaking and initiate the encounter with him, to be in an encounter of whatever sort it will be, because just coming to pray is an encounter. That is fine. Yes, we should initiate that. It is not initiating the heaven experience, the visitation, the vision, because then you can go into imagination. So, you know, work with wisdom and you will be fine and you will be safe. And if it pleases the Father, he will add that unto you more and more and more. So these visions, you know, where the visitations come in visions and we see them with the eye of the Spirit, you know, they are a vision that you see with the eye of the Spirit initiated by heaven. Downloaded, dropped. The angel appears in front of you. You are not trying to see the angel, call the angel, look for the angel, or anything like it suddenly comes, or Jesus or the Father, or any encounter like that. And there is always impartation when a visitation happens. There is a release, something that is deposited into you. You may not see it immediately, but it will manifest. There will be a shift of some sort. Something will be added unto you, and you will know. You know, the fruit of that is going to happen. These visitations don't happen for entertainment. There is purpose behind them. You know, and it can be to empower you, to heal you, to bless you, whatever it is. You know, it will draw you to more love for him. Your passion will increase. Your fire for him will increase. And if that's the only thing that happens, it's worth it. It's amazing. You know, but there is a fruit and evidence when it happens in your lives, when you have those experiences, those visitations. Another way these visitations happen many times is at night when you are sleeping. And in these visitations of the night, dreams, in these dreams, that are not dreams, but they are heavenly encounters. You know, they are so real that you wake up, say, it happened. Like, I had this dream, but it was so real. And I was talking to the Father, and this happened, and that happened. And, you know, and an angel came, and, you know, but it was real. It's experiential dreams, not just a regular dream, but there is an experiential component to these encounters. And most of the time, very normally, you wake up right after and you are experiencing. It's in the atmosphere. It wasn't just in the dream, it's in your atmosphere. That presence, what was happening in the dream, and you were experiencing in the dream is happening to you when you wake up. It's still continuing because it is a visitation. And the reason why it happens at night and it starts at night is because you don't let it during the day usually. We let our reasoning, our mind, get in the way. We stop all kinds of heavenly encounters throughout the day because heaven wants to meet with us day and night. But we're stopping. We get afraid. No, it can be. No, I don't believe in that. How can it be? How can it happen? And the grown-up part of you gets in. A child will not have a problem with this. You see? But the grown-up part, really, how can this be? And no, it can't happen. No, and we stop it. So Scripture says in Job, when we don't listen to him at day, he will catch us at night. Because our whole unbelief system, our doubt and belief, all of that happens in your soul, mind, will, and emotions. And when you sleep, your body sleeps, your soul sleeps. But your brain never sleeps and your spirit never sleeps. Therefore, when at night, when it is very much, it is much easier to have these encounters because your whole, your walls are down because your soul is sleeping. And then it, you know, God can go right into your spirit and visit with you and meet with you and give you all these encounters, or an angel can come and, you know, release whatever the Father wants, or give you whatever news the Father wants to send you, you know, and things like that. A couple of times we have had angels come to prophesy over us at night, and it has come to pass, you know, they have come. And but it is an there's an experiential component to that, that, you know, it wasn't just a dream where in this, I had this dream where the angel came, but the experiential part is there. And you wake up with something has shifted. These dreams cause something in your spirit. Something happened when you have them. And then, you know, it is a visitation. You know, many times these kind of things happen at night also. They start as a dream, but you are awake. Then you are awake. And many times we think it is a dream, but it's actually a visitation that has happened. And it happened to Peter in the book of Acts when he was in prison. And the angel came to deliver him from the prison. And he said, he woke him up and said, "Now get up, put on your," you know, he broke the chains, the angel, "put on your sandals, dress up, get dressed, and come with me." And he opened the prison cell and took him out. And when they were out, then out of the prison, the angel disappeared. And it's scripture said, while it was happening, Peter thought he was having a dream. And then suddenly he realized he was awake. It wasn't a dream. He was actually awake. It was happening. It was real. A lot of times that's how it happens. It starts with what you think is a dream because your walls are down. Is that a place where, if you know, you are in between, asleep and awake, it can start that way. Or it may start when you are falling asleep, but you wake up. And it continues. But you think you still think you're dreaming. And then you realize, oh, you know, at some point your consciousness kicks in. I'm not sleeping anymore. You know, and that happens a lot of times. You know, but there is this part of the sovereignty of God. We have to understand this whole thing is the realm of his sovereignty, because it is the realm, it's his realm. But we can ask. I know how to expect. Now, if you want heavenly activity at night, you have to learn to live a life of forgiveness and repentance. Make sure you clean the slate before you go to bed. You know, constant forgiveness and repentance. Communion is very helpful at night. You know, forgiveness and repentance. And make sure you go to sleep having forgiven everyone you need to, having repented for everything. Make sure that is in order. And laugh before you go to sleep. We talked about that the other night. But really, when you laugh before you go to sleep, you break stress. You break anxiety, the worries, the concerns. You push them out of the way. And your spirit is free. Your spirit can, because the walls are down, your spirit can arise. You can have encounters with God at night. You can go places with him. You can, he can visit you. But if you go, whatever you go to sleep with, we will wake up with you in the morning. It doesn't change. You go to sleep angry, you wake up angry. You go to sleep stressed, you wake up stressed. You know, so if you go to sleep after laughing, because laughter changes the atmosphere from earthly to heavenly. When you go to sleep after laughing, you go to sleep in a peaceful heavenly atmosphere. And you will wake up with it as well. In that atmosphere, heaven can move in your life. And you can have encounters, prophetic dreams, and visitations, or any heavenly experience at night. It can happen in that atmosphere. You know, because of that, Ivan and I always, we watch comedies before we go to sleep because it makes us laugh. And comedies that are, you know. And we choose to go to sleep in that atmosphere every day. Repenting, forgiving each other in anything we have to do. We ask each other, you know, have I offended you today? How are you doing before we go to sleep? And, you know, anyone else, that if we haven't done it, laughter. Position yourselves. Make sure what you see with your eyes is pleasing to the Lord. In any situation, is pleasing to the Lord. Make sure that what you imagine throughout the day and think about is pleasing to the Lord. That you are not contaminating yourself by imagining, engaging with unclean thoughts and unclean images and unclean things. Make sure your conversations are pleasing to the Lord. Make sure what you hear is pleasing to the Lord. Make sure that when you go to sleep, you know, the last things you talk about are enjoyable. And the last things you hear are enjoyable. Because this is actually an actual fact proven. Whatever you listen to or you engage to before you go to sleep will set the tone for the rest of your night. Will influence your subconscious powerfully. The same thing with the first thing you hear to in the morning. So it's highly recommended. You know, I have training in this field. And one of the things that's highly recommended is never listen to the news first thing in the morning and never listen to the news when you go to sleep. Because if you listen to the news, people listen to the news first thing, the first thing they listen to in the morning is the news, they will have stress all through the day and anxiety because that is the tone that is set in the brain and the subconscious. So listen to the Bible. Ivan said to me one day, honey, because sometimes I couldn't wait for him to get up to talk to him about the problem or a situation or, you know, talk in bed about the problems and the situations that we had to deal with. Finally, one day he said to me, he was having, you know, he wasn't so happy through the day. He was a bit stressed. And I said, you know, what's the matter? And he said, well, honey, here's the thing. Last night before we went to sleep, you talk to me about this problem we're having in the church and this situation. And that's the first thing you talk to me when I woke up in the morning again. He said, please, whatever you do, don't talk to me about problems before, when you go to sleep and I wake up in the morning. He said, because that is not how I want to start the day or end the day. Fill yourselves with good things. So that the eye of your spirit can be clean and pure. The eye of your understanding can be clean and pure. So discernment and all those things can also flow. We'll continue tonight.
Why don't you just stand with me? Come on up onto your feet. Why don't we, just before we break, why don't we repent of, you know what, I'll just lead you in a prayer and you can join in if you want. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for everything that we've heard this afternoon. I want to thank you so much for feeling your presence as Isabel was speaking. And Lord, I want to repent for the times that we haven't gone to bed thinking of heaven, but we've gone to bed thinking of the world, thinking of the stuff where we've allowed anxiety to take over our hearts, our souls, our minds, our sleep. And Father, I just want to take captive every thought obedient to you. God, I want to go to bed full of joy, full of expectation, full of heavenly thoughts, full of heavenly beliefs, full of loving Jesus. And Father, I today again commit myself and my household to going to bed rested and full of joy, thinking of you, worshiping you. And Father, we ask that you would release the encounters that you have for us, that you would allow this to be a new season and a new day, full of what you have. And there are times where we've demanded encounters, God. If anyone's demanded encounters in this place, just repent right now. Just repent and just ask the Holy Spirit to be the one who brings everything of peace, joy, righteousness, and encounter into your world and into your life. And I just ask that even now you just bless the person next to you to leave this place fully charged and expectant for what the kingdom of heaven has for them. You know, we listen to worship for 45 minutes before we go to bed. We set an alarm and we fall asleep listening to worship. And now when we don't fall asleep listening to worship, it just feels a little bit odd. Create an atmosphere in your home, in your bedroom, where Holy Spirit knows he's welcome. That's my top tip of the day. If that's the only thing you do, then hallelujah. If it's the first thing you do, then hallelujah. The last thing you do, it's a hallelujah. Create an atmosphere where he knows that he's your primary thought and your primary focus. And that's what Isabel taught us 10 years ago. I think 10 years ago in July just gone, create an atmosphere where Holy Spirit knows he's so welcome and you're hungry, and leave the rest to him. So tell your friend, fire on you. And be expectant and be excited in Jesus' name. Someone say amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Isabel. Oh my goodness me. So we're going to break.